We'll continue on with Egypt to Canaan as we give a bit of an introduction and overview. It brought us up to a certain point. Actually, we're looking at moving into the second movement. As you have your outline before you, the movements of Egypt to Canaan, chronologically working through Exodus and Numbers. As you'll note on the outline, that you see how it's encouraging to tie in the book of Leviticus when you get down into this area here with the tabernacle and such. And then Deuteronomy, as you kind of wrap things up, it's good to kind of bring that into the lessons. But largely thinking chronologically of Exodus and Numbers. And so we're going to be in chapter 15 this afternoon. This begins the second movement. As the children of Israel have come over the Red Sea, now we see them in the wilderness. Corinthians chapter 10, we see a reference back to this time with teaching for us in the church age. Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so we see here connection to Moses in the term of baptize. We think of identification as we see again the reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. As we think about, he is our Savior, and he is the one who is our guide as believers. The chapter continues, with many of these, of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And he goes on and gives a series of exhortations. Then in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Great words of challenge and encouragement here to the Corinthians. So as we go back to our text of Exodus in chapter 15, we have a second outline that if you want to pick it up afterwards at your leisure, it basically just looks at the outline of Exodus. I have another one that outlines Numbers, I believe. But anyway, today, this afternoon, we'll be focusing on the beginning of the second movement and staying in chapter 15. So as we see the beginning of the wilderness journey, having crossed the Red Sea, we see there's separation now. We see that Pharaoh and Egypt is behind. They are no longer under the dominion of Pharaoh and of Egypt. What a picture concerning our salvation. As one of the brothers reminded me this afternoon about how you can look at some significant times that speak of the gospel. We see the Passover, we see the crossing of the Red Sea, we see when the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, as the Lord Jesus referred to that in John 3 with Nicodemus. And then, of course, the crossing of the Jordan River, all reminding us of different aspects of salvation for you and me. But when we think about this with the crossing of the Red Sea, as we saw in our last message, we see this separation. There's been deliverance, there's been redemption, but yet now we see how we embark upon this pilgrim way. And now we see we're not under the dominion, as with the children of Israel. They were not under the dominion of Pharaoh in Egypt any longer. I cite to you the book of Romans, and how in the early chapters of Romans it speaks about condemnation. It shows that we're all sinners, before a holy, righteous God, Romans 1, 2, and 3. And then we see, but God. And we see how the answer that we need for the sin problem is the righteousness of God. And that we obtain that righteousness by faith in Christ. As we see, we're justified by faith. And thus we see that from the middle of chapter 3 into chapter 4 and 5, such as imputation. We have imputed righteousness. The righteousness of God is put to our account. But then you come to chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we see sanctification. And when we see these truths, both positionally, that we are set apart to God once we come to know Christ as our Savior, and therefore also we're exhorted practically to live holy lives. We're to yield to God instead of to sin, such as that. So when you see chapter 6 of Romans, we're reminded about how we are no longer under the dominion of sin. We're dead positionally to sin. We still have a sin nature, therefore we're reminded to yield to God and not to that sin nature. But positionally, we're dead to sin. Chapter 7 speaks about how we're dead to the law. We should follow the Lord and serve Him and be led of the Spirit. The law doesn't save us nor sanctify us, but it pointed out that we're sinners and that we need Christ. And Christ is our Savior, and Christ is the one who guides us, as we were reminded of with the pillar and the cloud. We are to be led by the Lord and to be guided by His Spirit and His Word. And so, of course, chapter 8 of Romans kind of brings in a summary of that section of sanctification. That if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. So a true believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that chapter 8 of Romans talks about the role of the Spirit of God, how we are adopted into the family of God, and we're one of His children, set apart unto Him. And there's security in Him because of the Spirit of God living and abiding in us, and how we are seeking to be with Him for eternity. As we cry out, Abba, Father, and we see the Spirit of God. We are set apart positionally, and yet practically we're reminded to live holy lives. So even though they were no longer under the dominion of Pharaoh and Egypt, they still had to deal with temptations. You know, in a similar way, when you get on further to the next generation and you get into the story of Joshua, when they get into the promised land, we think about our present inheritance, i.e. the book of Ephesians. As we see there, we are told that we're seated in the heavenlies. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have these wonderful truths allotted to us now. As Joshua would be told to possess and enjoy their inheritance. But they still had battles to fight. They still had enemies. They still had to go to Jericho. They still had to go to Ai. They still had those wily Gibeonites to deal with and so on. And so they had enemies, even though they had amongst them their inheritance. You and I are told in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. We might stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an inheritance now. We still have to deal with our spiritual enemies. So even though we step back now to this generation, they had temptations in their pilgrim way. They had challenges as well, as we saw in Corinthians 10. But for us in the New Testament age, we know that through Christ, He gives us a way of escape. We didn't have to be held down by the sins that so easily beset us. But we see that through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we follow Him, we look for Him as the cloud, as the one who's in our presence, as the one that we're to follow, the one who is our guide. So now, the Red Sea is behind them. And we come into the beginning of chapter 15. In the first 21 verses, here we see a song. We see the song of Moses. We see rejoicing. We see praise. You know, when we think about deliverance, when we think about redemption, we think about what God has done. We think about how He's adopted us into His family. We see how He's set us apart. We go on and see how He's imputed to us His righteousness. We go on and on thinking about the different aspects of the doctrines of salvation that's been afforded to us. And the things that's been done toward us, as we see such as in Ephesians 1. All that we have is we are now accepted in the Beloved. There's much to praise Him about. There's much to sing about. There's much to rejoice in. As we think about this morning, we came to remember Him. We're remembering him in his death, and that brings to our hearts appreciation and worship and praise because of what he's done. Because of his shed blood, we think about his redemptive work, his work of deliverance, and we have much to sing about, much to be praising him about, much to rejoice in. So here we see Pharaoh is behind. Egypt is behind him. They are dead in the Red Sea. And now there's time for singing. The Song of Moses. It's interesting when you turn to Revelation 15, you see in the midst of the tribulation, all those chapters that look into future events. As you think about there, the reference there of the Song of Moses. Again, we think of, even though there's a terrible time, that time of tribulation coming, ultimately God will deliver his people. And we see there will be one saved even during that time in the tribulation. And we can look to the Lord as the ultimate deliverer. There's a time for singing. So in chapter 15, we see the first three verses before us. In reference to this, he goes on to say, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea, and so on. Verses 4 to 10, it speaks of Pharaoh's defeat. Verses 11 to 18 describes the Lord's greatness and his people's response to this. Notice there, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swath them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine, and so on. And so we see these things in reminder of the Lord's greatness, as we also notice their response. It speaks there in verse 17 about in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Yes, the Lord's greatness. As we see the Song of Moses, there's a summary of the defeat there in verse 19, followed by Miriam's song in verse 20 and 21. Much to sing about. You know, I think about in the New Testament, when you think of that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Remember how Philip the evangelist was there joining with him upon that chariot and asked him what he was reading. Well, I'm reading this in Isaiah, but what is it speaking of? Who is it speaking of? And he spoke to him concerning Jesus. And he preached the gospel to him from Isaiah 53. And yet we see, as he approached that body of water, what prevents me from being baptized? Do you believe in the Son of God? He was baptized. And it says then, the chapter ends by talking about going away rejoicing. Yes, salvation and deliverance and redemption brings rejoicing to the heart. And so with this, we now see embarking upon the wilderness journeys. You see the wilderness of Shur mentioned here, and the wilderness of Sin, as we mentioned, the different wildernesses within the broader wilderness. If you want to take note, Numbers 33, just briefly we could go there. Numbers 33 will help us see the journeys of the children of Israel. It kind of outlines this. Verse 4, the Egyptians buried all their firstborn and so on. And then it goes through and we find these references to the wilderness and the different aspects of that. You could follow this at your own reading. But for example, in verse 8, it mentions the wilderness of Ethan, or how that was Shur. We see verse 11, the wilderness of Sin. Again, verse 12. Verse 15, the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 36, the wilderness of Zin with a Z. So that could be helpful to look at Numbers 33 to kind of get an idea of the journeys. But I'd like to stay for the next few minutes in the latter part of Exodus 15, if you would please. We pick up now in verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. You know, earlier they were told to go 3 days that they might serve the Lord. When they were given that message to Pharaoh, he made a lot of excuses, did Pharaoh? He said no. And then later he tried to give him a series of excuses. Well, you can kind of partly go if you come back, etc., etc. And of course, they rejected that. And now we see as they go out, and yet they find no water. Kind of interesting. After the parting of the Red Sea and all the walls of water all around them, now they're going out and they need water to drink. They need sustenance. They need provision. And so in these stories, Randy told me that this is the passage he was talking about between meetings. And that's where we're at. So chapter 15, and then again in 16, we won't get there today, but here we see things concerning manna. Here we're thinking about provision from the Lord. But yet, here we see early on, there's already murmuring. After the singing, after the deliverance, after knowing that their enemies are dead. Does that remind you of sometimes the struggles we have? We can rejoice in the Lord. We know who we are in Christ because of who we know He is. But yet, then we wake up on Monday morning and difficulties occur. And we have to go back to, Lord, I need to follow You. I need You to lead me. I need to follow the cloud, as it were. I need to follow You, Lord. So we see then, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. You know, I'm reminded of a story in the Old Testament, another historical book, in the book of Ruth. Wonderful story, a love story, a story of redemption. As we see the kinsman redeemer, you can see various levels of that story. You can see it as a dispensational study as well, because you see here is Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, of course, a Jewish, had come from Bethlehem with her husband. Here's this Moabitess, this Gentile, here's Ruth. And eventually we're going to see the one, Boaz, a picture of Christ, who's going to be the kinsman redeemer. Beautiful story. And so we see Jew and Gentile both blessed through Boaz. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, we're told in Ephesians 2, whether a Jew or a Gentile, to come to know Christ as Savior, you're in the body of Christ. And you have a Savior. And so we see these wonderful things. But you know, we find that there was a famine in the land, and Elimelech left the land and went seeking something. You know, that can remind us. Here, they were in need of water. Elimelech left, and he went to Moab. Some 10 years go by, and he dies. And his sons die. Here's Naomi by herself. She's a widow. But she sees opportunity to go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, another indication of provision, the house of bread. This is where she's going. Bethlehem, the place where the Lord Jesus, the one who said, I am the bread of life, will be born one day. But on her way back, when one see her, hey, is this Naomi? Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For I went out full. I've come back empty. And yet, even in her plight, she still refers to God as the Almighty. That encourages my heart. To see the difficulties that was around her, she still knew who God was. He's still the Almighty. She's being honest. To me, it's kind of like David in the Psalms sometimes. He would open his heart up and talk about his enemies. He would be honest with God, but he still called him Lord. And so we think about Mara, bitterness. Sometimes we have difficulties in our lives. It's so difficult, and yet we still do not need to accuse God. We can ask God and inquire what we should learn, but we don't have to be accusatory of God. He knows what's going on. He's the sovereign God. He's in his providence. We can trust him. We can follow him and follow the cloud, as it were, in his leading. Mara, bitterness. So we could go back to our text, please, in Exodus 15, and we pick up at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will give ear to, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So there's one of the compound names of the Lord. The Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah thine healer, if you're doing a study on the names of God. And so verse 27, and there came to Elim, where 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and there encamped there by the waters. We've all been to Mara, haven't we? But have we been to Elim? We start off understanding our difficulties, but are we turning to the Lord for the answer? The waters were bitter. They were thirsty, but they could not drink. And then we see the Lord in his way, in his provision, in his timing. They went to Elim. There were the 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. In our last moments, let's think a little bit about water. Let's think about the Word of God and how it reminds us of wonderful things. When we think of water, we think about in Ephesians 5, it reminds us of the washing of the water. Think about salvation and cleansing. Think of John 13 and about the Lord washing the disciples' feet. In one sense, it's kind of like the study of the tabernacle. About the first article of furniture we see, it, of course, deals with death. There's blood there at that brazen altar. But then the next article of furniture is that labor. And there we see the washing. So after the initial dealing with sin, i.e. the cross, then in our Christian experience, on a daily basis, we need to go to the Lord for cleansing and for consecration that we might serve him. You see, before they could go into the tabernacle, they had to go to the labor. And so as we first must go to the Lord for salvation and be washed by the Word in that sense, but then there's the daily washing of our feet and our hands. Just like that time in John 13, there when the Lord was embarking upon that upper room ministry in 14, 15, 16, talking about the Holy Spirit, the comforter that would come. First of all, we see him washing the disciples' feet and telling Peter, no, you don't need to be washed all over, just your hands and your feet. And so we come to know Christ as our Savior, but then we don't need to be saved all over again, but we do need that daily washing. And so there's that two aspects of how the water of the Word works in our lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We come into his family. We're born again through Christ and acknowledging that he shed his blood to pay for my sins. And then on a daily basis, we need our hands and our feet washed because there's that filth of the world that affect us spiritually. And so we think of these washings. In John 7, another encouraging place where we think about one of the feast days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Lord Jesus so often would avail himself to these feasts and to these different opportunities, these temple sermons, you could call it, when you go through the book of John. And as he went into the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm going to read in John 7 and 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So later on, he's going to teach in chapters 14, 15, 16 about the Comforter, about the Spirit of God. He said, I must go away that the Comforter may come. Now here we are in the church age, and now we see that as believers, we have the Spirit of God living and abiding in us. We think of these living waters. Back in John chapter 4, there was the woman at the well, and how that man that knew everything about me told me all about everything about me. And there you think about her need and our need to go to that one, that through him we'll never thirst again. Oh, the water that we can drink out of a well, but we'll be thirsty again. That spiritual deliverance that comes through Christ and him alone, that satisfies. That's a permanent deliverance. We come to him for salvation, and we need to depend on him for deliverance. Also, we think of times in the scripture when water and would speak of getting attention to those that were in sin. We mentioned Ahab this morning about with Elijah and how the word was given. There'll be no rain until you hear again the word from God. And of course, after that challenge on Mount Carmel, when the 450 false prophets stood against Elijah, finally, as Elijah showed that his God was the true God, his God was the one who answered prayer, he was the one that sent down fire from heaven and looked up the water and consumed all of the sacrifice that he laid forth, then there was an abundance of rain after the true God spoke. There had been no rain. There was sin in the land, and wicked Ahab and Jezebel was reigning, and so there was a warning, there'll be no rain. But when God's timing came, there was an abundance of the sound of rain. Think also in the future. It talks about Zechariah 14 in the millennial reign, that if ones do not come up, it says if Egypt and ones do not come up, the Feast of Tabernacles, they'll have no rain. Think about a future event, how that's remarkable. But let's turn just to some of the prophets and see these words that are encouraging. Turn with me, if you would please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. And then we'll look at Isaiah briefly. Jeremiah 17. This is right before those challenging words about the deceitfulness of the heart, and how God knows how desperately wicked our hearts are. But in verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. We need to be planted by the water, as it were, our dependence upon the Lord. Isaiah chapter 58. One of the brethren read from Isaiah 55 this morning in remembering the Lord. And that's another good portion there, talking about, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Oh, that's a great gospel reminder. There's a lot of good salvation reminders in Isaiah. But in Isaiah 58:11, in like manner, it says in verse 11, 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. These things are possible spiritually through the Lord himself. We are to be planted by the waters, as it were, by the river. That is, we need to have our faith and confidence in the Lord. Not only in salvation, but as we need guidance through this pilgrim way in the wilderness. Our last scriptures today, I'll turn to the last book of Revelation, 21. 21 and verse 6. You see the last two chapters of Revelation, and you see eternity, the new heavens, the new earth. You see many new things in these two chapters. 21 and 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then 22 as well, the first two verses. He shall show me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we are reminded here of water, as it were, and reminding of that which is new in eternity, that which comes from the Lord and Him alone. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you're going to find yourself in the new heavens and the new earth, if you're going to find yourself in eternity with the Lord, then it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? Have you done as that woman at the well, and you've acknowledged who He is? Not only who He is, but what He's done. He died for your sin. He paid for your sins. He both died, was buried, and rose again, according to the Scriptures. So with this, I pray we'll go away today challenged and encouraged as we think about the movements of Egypt to Canaan, thinking about how it reminds us of salvation, and it reminds us of our dependence upon the Lord as we look, as the New Testament does, and points back to this time in the Old Testament for a sense of learning and the comfort of Scriptures. With that, let's perhaps have one of the brothers close in prayer.